I don't know if you can see the PowerPoint. I know it's a little small. There's quite a bit of detail because we're going to look at 2 Samuel 20 through the end of the book. So it's four chapters consolidated into a singular PowerPoint. This will be the last PowerPoint for 2 Samuel, getting us to the kings, 1 Kings, Solomon. And we'll take our time next week. This Wednesday, Royce will do whatever you want to do. I mean, if you want to go to Ezekiel, that's fine. Okay. So, yes, this Wednesday I'm supposed to be in College Station. It's good to see everybody. Did y'all get caught in the wreck on the loop?
Yeah.
One funny story just before we have a prayer, maybe not funny to you, but Steve, I pick up Steve on Sunday mornings and he's got a walker. Well, I didn't lock the wheels. So when that wreck hit, I had to take the roundabout. And the buggy was just all over the bed of the truck, just flying all over the place. And I kept watching it when it would hit the rail at the side and it would tilt over. And I thought, yeah, but those you've been on those roads. That's what my point is. You've been on those side roads back here where it's bumpy and it's. And so I'm like, Steve, we got to go back to the cane, man. The walker's just, all right, about to walk out the bed of the truck. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll try to have a logical, biblical study. I tell you what, Brother Pridemore, would you mind leading us in a prayer right there?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the clear weather. Congregation this morning, that you open our minds, soften our hearts, that we may take this lesson and apply it to our lives, that we may go down that path that you have for us. Father, we thank you for everything that we have, the blessings that you have provided for us. Father, we pray that we can take those blessings and glorify your name. Father, be with us this morning as we study and as we fellowship, that you may take them into our lives and apply them to those who have not been aware of you or need to hear the word. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, so I'm going to try to do something here before we get into some of the details and let Royce do that. 2 Samuel chapter 20 kind of concludes the section dealing with the tragedy with Absalom and the death of his son. What's interesting in the 20th chapter, if you'll notice verse 6, I want to kind of highlight some of the, I think, indicators. You can see David is learning some lessons here. This will be the revolt of Sheba and Amasa, who are aligned with the northern kingdom, which will become the northern kingdom. All throughout this text, you're starting to see the cause and effect. That's why I put on the screen there the cause and effects here. You're starting to see the developing continuing division. And I'm going to have some comments here in just a moment about that division in this kingdom of Israel or kingdom of God during the Old Testament and why it could not be unified. Just impossible. But if you'll notice verse 6 here, I think that this passage is interesting. When David takes notice that Sheba, the Benjamite, Bichri, If you'll notice, he's referred to as a Benjamite in verse 1. We have no part in David, neither inheritance. Those are false statements, by the way. That I want you to notice people make false statements all the time in their life. I'm seeing this as I get older in my own life. We make rash decisions based upon non-evidence. But something emotionally is triggering the northern tribes here, what's referred to as Israel. This would have been a part of King Saul's legacy. And yet, remember, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, at this point, they're to be one. They're to be one nation, one kingdom. How many tribes are there, if you count the two half-tribes of Joseph? 13? Yeah. And so, again, as I'm studying this text, I keep thinking, how do you unite these people? How do you keep the people united? They've been given land since the days of Joshua. They've got multiple wives, concubines. They've got all these things happening, and there's this singular line, will of God, the promise of salvation that's coming, and the law of Moses is trying to keep them all together until the seed should come. We learned that in the New Testament. And they're not united. They are not a united people. They are fighting each other. These are family members. These are distant. Again, I say things practically to try to get your attention, but can you imagine a 12-tribe or 13-tribe family reunion? Oh, the previous year we were in civil war, killing each other, butchering each other. Let's have a family reunion. Well, again, the word reunion is supposed to signify unification in some senses, and that's why I think a lot of family reunions were held in this country and kind of a popular thing. They're kind of falling off, it seems. But nonetheless, look at verse 6 of chapter 20, and notice here David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did what?" What does he say there? All right, so I want you to see that. I was thinking about lessons learned here. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel 18 and notice verse 5. And notice the attitude of King David towards his son Absalom, who has revolted and stolen the hearts away from the people and trying to create his own kingdom. What does David say about Absalom? Okay, chapter 20, he's saying, my son's dead, he's mourned for him. You remember as we closed out chapter 19, Joab saying, you got to get up, man. You got to get up, the people of God are seeing you mourn over your son who was doing us great harm. You ask us to deal gently with him. Did Joab deal gently with Absalom? Would you say that he dealt gently with that?
Not at all.
But here, look at, again, David's comments. He wraps his mind around this. Is he in any way saying his son Absalom had done them no harm? Or is he admitting that his son Absalom had done great harm? I think these passages are important because we can get wrapped in a singular context or something and we think about the emotion we would all have for a child, right? However, we have to step back. Who is King David? What is his role? What must he enforce? The law. He cannot show favor to whom? Family. Do we see that happening today, though, in our lives? Families will show favoritism to a singular child or a singular situation. And we forget sometimes that our, Brother Mike, you just prayed this about our fellowship. Our fellowship, our tie that binds us together is based upon the gospel. It's not my children. In fact, my children, their precious souls, their individual, uniquely autonomous souls, are responsible to whom ultimately before all? God Almighty. And we forget that. So as again, kings, leaders, I've been thinking about Joab during this whole study, the character of Joab. Because we know when we get to 1 Kings here shortly, when Adonijah, another one of David's sons, will also try to take the throne from Solomon, who will Joab align himself with? Solomon or Adonijah?
Adonijah.
And he makes a bad choice. And guess who will lose his life as an older man, referred to as a mighty man here? Who will lose his life finally? Joab. He's on the wrong side. Remember this statement. I don't know if this will help you. I think it will. I was taught this a long time ago. But your job as a Christian is to be on the right side of every issue. If the issue is just a measure of expediency, then don't split over it. We're not talking about the color of the carpet or the color of the pews. We're talking about doctrinal disputes and doctrinal things that will come up, battles that will happen spiritually in the church, in the world. Your job is to stand on the right side of every issue. And I remember Bill Grady, a faithful gospel preacher, who took me under his wing and taught me the scriptures early, well, in my early 20s. And we would go word, verse by verse before everyone went to school. And he got me started preaching and teaching around the South Arkansas, little towns. And I remember him saying those types of things because he knew then as a 70, almost 80-year-old man that there had been lots of battles in the church, lots of divisions, lots of problems. And he would say, your job is to stand on the right side of the issue, not to pick or choose people, to pick the truth. So as I've studied the life of David here more in this class, I've realized how challenged David was. His son is just killed in battle, Absalom. And here in chapter 20, it just takes off again. When does the man get any peace? How many of you want to be a king? How many of you desire to be an elder in the church? Be careful what you pray for. How many of you want to be a boss and own a company, make lots of money? How many of you want to just sit on your couch and do nothing? Is that an option? Sounds good. I'm kind of like the old dog. We got a bloodhound, a hound dog, you know, and I look out there and I bet you she sleeps 3/4 of the day. And I look out there and I go, she can just turn it off. What is our life to look like? Do we expect to live a life without challenges, without battles, without, again, great struggles internally? I hope we think biblically. I'm going to show you something else now. I'm going to fast forward from chapter 20 and 21. I want you to go to chapter 22 because it's in this presentation. When all of this starts to calm down and we're getting towards the end of David's life, I want you to notice some of the statements. Chapter 22 is basically a psalm of thanksgiving that David will write as he's looking back on his life as an older man. And I'm going to navigate through some of these passages. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song or psalm, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. This is a summary psalm. And out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We sing that song. You hear the words? Look at verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Did David suffer fear? Did he suffer fear throughout his life? He sure did. The sorrows of hell or the death or Hades or Sheol compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. What did I do? Verse 7. and called upon the Lord. The earth shook and trembled, it seems. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness, pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. The channels of the sea appeared. Foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. Look at that verse. They were too strong for me. How many times have you faced battles and thought, there's no answer to this. I can't win this one. Logically, mathematically, scientifically, historical evidences. I'm looking at all the facts that I'm assimilating in my mind, adding it up and going, I'm not making that investment. I'm retreating. I'm out. How many times have we faced these challenges, and David too, and what did he do? I think these passages are interesting when you think about the challenges we face. All right, now watch this. I think that this is important because you want to see his attitude, and I want to get through this text. I thought, again, how I would do this class to set up the last four chapters, basically. All right, now look at this. So he says in verse 22, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Well, that's interesting. Has he done some things, though, that greatly caused negative effects? Would you say the sin with Bathsheba was a good thing or a bad thing? What's interesting about that question, it's kind of a trick question. It is bad. Sin is sin. Sin is bad. But what you learn when men like David, though, commit sin like that with Bathsheba, who at the end of the day will be shown as the most powerful and the one that has the power and the one that can actually deliver? But God. Redemption. Redemption. I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize how powerful redemption is. And the redemption's always something you and I can't do. I can't buy you back. I can't buy back your sin. I can't forgive your sin. I can forgive you on my level, but I still have great challenges. The God of heaven is the only one that can actually forgive you, but the consequences will be there. But then at the end, if we stay faithful, when I look at the words of David, he says there, I did not depart from them. Well, what does that have to mean? That has to mean that when he accepted or realized his sin, for example, the sin with Bathsheba, Uriah's dead, adultery is committed, a child is conceived. What happens to that first child? It dies. What did David do? Sackcloth and ash, and he's mourning. The men are around him saying, hey, the child is dead. David says, the child dead, the child's dead. He arises up and says, I cannot bring him back, but I can do something. Okay, that statement right there tells you who David is, and that's how I relate. That's how I can go, am I like that? Do I think like that? David didn't say he hadn't sinned. You can go read Psalm 51. You can see the calamity of his life that unfolds continually. So what he's saying is I got back on track. The Lord redeemed me. I did not forsake him. So once again, that's why I wanted to point out 2 Samuel 20, verse 5 or 6 there. When he looks at Absalom and all that happened, the 20,000, remember there were 20-something thousand men that died in those woods. There were a lot of innocent, we might call people, that were sucked up into this civil war. They're really not innocent. They're making choices, again, whether they're standing on the right side of the issue or on the wrong side of the battle. And David says, Sheba and Amasa. Amasa. Don't pretend that I can remember all these names. He did not pretend that the evil they were doing was not evil, and he relates it back to his son and says, these guys are on the run. They're fixing to start fortifying cities. We got to catch them before they do more than my son did. That in and of itself shows the transparency and the repentance of David, if you ask me. He's wrapping his mind around the fact of that my son Absalom has done some really bad things. That's right. So all that shows is human, his human characteristic. And that's what I think when we study the text, you have to see those lessons. But what does David land on before he dies? He lands on the redemption of the Lord. He never forsakes the promise. He never denies the truth. Now watch. Okay, so we're still in, where are we here? We're in chapter 22, right? All right. Now, fast forward just a little bit here in this chapter because I don't have all the time. But notice here again, I want you to look at towards the, I'm picking a passage I want to start at. I look at verse 37. All of the passages, of course, are good. Look at verse 37. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, here it is, yeah. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Here it is. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, that bringeth down the people under me, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Notice the idea of singing praises. He is the tower of my salvation, or salvation for his king. He showeth mercy to his anointed unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Now notice there, he ends with the idea of the seed promise. He's landed on the will of God, that which cannot be altered or changed. God doesn't lie. Now, as you think about the life of David, those whom he shows mercy on and towards, you go back in the immediate text here, we've been talking about men like Mephibosheth. Who was Mephibosheth?
Grandson of Saul.
Grandson of Saul. His father was Jonathan, his friend. He's lame. He shows kindness to him. But then you've got a guy named Ziba, who's his servant in the same household, who's playing both ends of the stick, so to speak. He's politicking with David. And David has to come back and deal with this after the battles with regard to the civil war and his son Absalom. And it appears that Mephibosheth had maybe had not been loyal. He hadn't been following him. And David's trying to get all this back together. Who's with me and who's not with me? You got Ziba, who's playing, again, it seems not very favorable towards Mephibosheth, but who else is going to take care of a lame man? And so David will seemingly, if you read the words, almost make a rash statement there and say in chapter 19, okay, have I not said the land, y'all can split it. Ziba, you get half. Mephibosheth, you get half. Mephibosheth can't take care of the land. You have to analyze the text. Ziba has 20 sons and daughters, I think. He's the one that's going to have to do the work. But in the heat of all of the emotion and all the battle and all that's going on in this land that's divided amongst the people, the tribes, the family, going back to, again, the children of whom? Jacob. How many wives did Jacob have?
Too many.
Too many? Two, as in many. Yeah, he had to work a long time, too, under deception. Who did he want to marry?
Rachel.
Who did he marry first? Okay, how long did he have to serve for Rachel? 14. Can you imagine these young people today, me included? I didn't want to wait no 14 years to get married. I'm going to give you all a little tip. This December 18th marriage that Jaden and Bailey are getting into is that a convenient time of year? Right. I haven't had time to even think about the wedding. He calls us. He's excited. I can't wait to get married. I'm like, well, good, son. I'll see you Thursday. But it would be cruel to not let them get married, in my judgment. It would be cruel. So I started thinking, well, when is a good time to do anything? But Jacob had to wait 14 years for the one he really loved. And then how many children did she actually have, biological? Just two. And then in the last one, what happened? Benjamin. She dies. Now, of the children, the 12 sons that are born there, you've got handmaids. You've got other women involved. Now, this is my point going back to what we're looking at here in 2 Samuel. These are all brothers and sisters, aren't they? Born from the same father, Jacob. But how many mothers are involved? Four. And then you get to the Exodus. 12 tribes are sucked up into the Exodus. And God knew all that was going to happen. He even told Moses in Deuteronomy 17 before Moses dies that they're going to desire a king years later to be like all the other nations. 1 Samuel comes into the picture. We get through the period of the judges, get through Joshua. Great book, great time, Joshua. Again, 1 Samuel 8, they cry out and say, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. You're giving us the land, but we're coming out of this dark period. We realize that we need somebody. We got to have somebody. Whatever the motive might be, it says to be like all the other nations. But do they really know what they're asking for? Are they really paying attention to the law of Moses? Are they really going back and analyzing the promise? What is the singular thread that's running from Genesis 3:15 before the law of Moses is ever revealed? What is the singular will of God that has never changed? Look at Galatians 3 verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8 will always be the answer to this issue. And it's the one thing they didn't understand of the majority. David did. David made mistakes, but this is why David will be saved. And anyone else during this period of time. Look, what does Galatians 3 verse 8, what does it say was preached unto Abraham? I heard you. I want everybody to kind of take a look at that passage if you haven't familiarized yourself with it. During the period of Abraham's life, before Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's grandson, before the 12 sons, 12 patriarchs are born, what was preached unto Abraham? Yeah. And what is that gospel? Look at verse 16. If you're in Galatians 3, now Did. Hey, did you ever tell us why the PowerPoint was shutting out last Wednesday? Don't put your faith in technology. Put your faith in God. All right. Romans chapter 1. Notice here verses 1 through 5. Someone read Romans chapter 1, 1 through 5, as we continue to see David in theme here.
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all the nations.
Thank you. Now, notice Philippians chapter 3 as... You saw what Paul said there in verse 3 in particular, but the five verses about David and the connection. I want you to think about the great transformation of a man named Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. Notice how he connects this important factor on the will of God, the promise, the singular promise, the seed, the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Notice Philippians 3. Well... Verses 1 through 10. Well, verse 11. Jaden, I know you're preaching, brother. Do you mind reading? I know how articulate you are, too, so that's why I'm picking on you. I need you to read these 14 verses. Philippians 3. I'm just warming up your vocal cords. Some say you can eat jalapeno peppers too, and that works. But 14, please. Now listen to Philippians 3, 1 through 14, and think of the promise of David, and think about the tribe of where Paul comes from, and consider what Paul, though, is saying about the gospel. Please.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. I appreciate you reading that. Notice how the Apostle Paul, real quick, what tribe was he from in verse 5? He was a Benjamite, so he's related to all these people by family and so forth. Notice how he says here, in regard to his confidence, in verse 4, I like the way verse 4, he ends this little thought here, talking about his pedigree. He says, as far as confidence is concerned, in verse 4, I've got more. I've got more ethos. I have got so much boldness. Do you think that boldness or confidence is a part of why he persecuted the church, murdered Christians, saw Christians murdered? Absolutely. Now, I'm pointing out conviction. Go back to the 2 Samuel context. Think about David. Think about Joab. Think about all these men. Think about Absalom. Think about the guys that thought they were 100% justified in their doings. Do you not think they thought they were justified in their doings? Did Absalom think he had a perfect case? My sister's been raped. And Dad didn't do anything for 2 years, but it took me 4 years to even be connected back to him, before he'd even see me. You think that fosters some bitterness? Hebrews 12:15, the bitterness that springs up and troubles many of you and will defile you, destroy you, you're going to have to deal with these things. Does the timeline of our lives always work in our favor? You know, this is the first year, it dawned on me last week, Anna. Cherish those babies, I know you do. First time in my years as a parent that we will not have our kids home for Christmas. I know. Then there's kind of a piece where I'm like, I get to spend a little time by myself too. And then I said this to Gina. I said, you going to still make those cinnamon rolls? Because I get to eat them by myself Thursday morning. But the first time. We had a good time. We had our stockings. We have our own traditions, you know. It was fun. But it didn't dawn on me until last week. Jaden and Bailey going to be with her parents. Got to now start sharing. And then, of course, Abby calls me, Jose. They're adulting now. Guess what registered nurses have to do around the holidays? And is she on the high end of the totem pole or on the low end? So she gets Christmas Day off, but she won't be off the day before nor the day after. So she then said, why don't y'all come spend it with us? And I'm like, why would I want to come see you for one day? I'll be on my own couch. You come see me when you get some time off. I didn't say it quite in that tone, but that was the motive. I will admit that part. So they're going to come see us third week in January. Is that the way your lives have unfolded in degree? I mean, things change, don't they? But again, I say all that just to point out, do we control time and history? No. But what we do have to control is what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 14. What did Paul say that he has a singular focus upon now? The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that mark and you know what that prize is? That's Galatians 3:8. It's the gospel. It's the rewards of the gospel. It's the singular focus. And every time we go back and we read the Old Testament period of time about the Israelites, here's what I want to conclude and say. How in the world did God ever get us to Christ? How many times did man mess things up and God, through his redemption, get us to Christ? If it were not for God, would we even see Christ today? When we get into 1st, 2nd Kings, and we get into the period of Jeconiah, who is horrible, and God says there will be no seed from his line, God will work that out. And you start to realize through the whole period of time how miserable these people are. So please, God forbid that we would ever sit around and feel sorry for ourselves today, for the sin and the wickedness we experience in our world. Our only hope is the same exact hope that anyone has ever had. And it's God. It's the gospel. We take our focus off that, we're missing it. Yes, sir.
I know we're about to close down, but I want to make a real quick observation, 2 Samuel chapter 22, as David ended this psalm or song. He always attributes any victory that he had to God. His failures were what? His own. Now again, go back to Psalm 51. My sin did this. I did this. He never tried to point the finger at somebody else. But when it came to victory, his victories, he always realized that it was God that got him there. And that through that he had redemption. Now let's make that application to us as Christians today. Do we realize that every victory as a Christian that we enjoy is not because.
That's right.
Did it. Look how great I am. How many times have we seen this, especially in the sports world? You know, I think back way back in time, I'm old, okay? But Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. You were what you were because the power of God gave you skills and abilities and things of that nature, talents. You know, and we see it in the sports world today, how great, you know. And we talk about how great somebody, just gave the Heisman Trophy to somebody last night. Young man from Indiana, University of Indiana. Okay, that's great. But you know one thing I did notice about him? He was a very humble young man.
If he stays humble,
yep.
He can wear that. And
he said, I am what
ooh,
I am.
Ooh, that's right.
People around me. Well, guess what? As Christians, I am what I am.
Yeah, if you go into the 23rd chapter, he will actually talk about the humility of staying there in that frame and how God is watching. That's right. That's right. Well, there's a lot more to be said on this slide, and I don't know that we'll have time. But when we get through the kind of study here, I'm going to go over the slides with you more in detail. So probably before the end of the year, since we're talking about 3, 4, 5 chapters, I'll have some summary thoughts to kind of tie out some graphics to help maybe wrap our minds around it. But I appreciate your attention. I hope that what we're talking about, well, I know it's good. I just hope it's making sense to you. So any comments or questions before the kids come stampeding?
I don't know if I should say this, but Absalom set on fire Ahab's place, right?
No, I don't remember that. That's getting.
I'm not sure. That's why I'm.
Yeah.
But I'm saying it seemed like a lot was going on.
The field, yeah. 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 Joab's.
He needed more mad at to kill him, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It doesn't say how much damage he did, but it
probably. Yeah, damage, yeah. That's good. Yeah.
I'm just saying a lot of things were going on, and that's the main thing that stood out to me, why that he did not be nice to him by killing him when he had the chance, you know?
Right.
He got a bit of revenge back, too, but he got in trouble for that, too, because he lost his life.
Hey, man, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I need to watch my attitude when I want to go kill you. And I want to kill some things sometimes. But that's not our course. We can't do that. All right, thank you for your attention.